Hey, good morning, everybody. It is it's great to be with you this morning, you know, and I don't want to like necessarily like rehash the same entry from last week, but it's appropriate. Thanks for coming out this morning and battling the snow, you know, to get here. I'm excited to be able to preach this morning. I'm humbled, and I just want you to know, I mean, I'm humbled that I get to fill this pulpit and I get to teach here. I really am. It's just a privilege that you guys give me and have given me over the years to be able to open the Word of God and come and preach here. With that being said, I'd invite you, you want to grab your Bibles. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 25. As you're turning there, man, I hope that y'all have just enjoyed getting that little snippet of knowing a little bit more about Taylor and FCA. She's the real deal, folks. I mean, I've gotten to spend a bunch of time with her this fall, and have interacted with FCA a bunch over the years, and with no exaggeration at any level, I don't know if there's anybody better. And not only is she organized, and not only is she passionate about the ministry, I think you probably picked up on that already, but she really loves Jesus, and she really loves students. Man, you put those two things together, and it's a tough combination to beat. And so, man, please, please, please take a minute, would you? Make sure you stop by. Say hey to her, get to know her, jump on her team, because, man, she is making a difference in the Four Corners. I mean, there is just no question about that at all, and it's really a privilege that we get to play, you know, on the sidelines or from the sidelines with her. And so, Taylor, man, we're so glad you're here and blessed that you just said yes to the Lord to come back this way and do what God's obviously gifted you to do. Absolutely fantastic. Before we take that next step too, while we're here trying to scoop out and figure out how to get through roads and whatever else, right, our team down in Nicaragua, they're not worried about snow, okay? That's just not an issue this morning at all. I think, you know, it's probably like 78 or 79 right now on their way to like 82, all right? So it's going to be like perfect down there. They're on their second day of food distribution today, this morning. They distributed... I forget how many thousands of pounds of food yesterday in seven different communities, and they're going to be in four more communities today. And yesterday, the ministry opportunities that they had door-to-door were off the chart. And so just want you to know, you play in that when they're handing out food, as they're praying with folks, as they get to watch people come to Christ, and as they get to pray for couples and their marriages and minister to people who are sick and hurting that way. That's going on right now as I'm talking. And then they're going to worship with our friends at Casa de Dios at 4 o'clock. Well, it'll be 3 o'clock our time this afternoon, and they've got some prep work because they've got a massive carnival that they'll run at the town square. If you've ever been down there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've not ever been down there, just think Halloween in the basement. And that's exactly what's going on, but for longer, okay? And so absolutely fantastic stuff going on in Nicaragua. We are just blessed here to just kind of have our hand on some things that we just don't even really deserve. So with that being said, and as we go to the book of Exodus, Jimmy, I think, alluded to this already, but today's really going to be a different kind of a sermon. I'll get to the details of that in just a minute. But sometimes when I say we're going to do something a little bit different with the sermon, I freak the introverts out in the room a bunch. Because you're kind of sitting back going, is he going to make me talk to somebody? And I just want to put you all at ease right now. You don't have to talk to anybody, okay? You can stay right where you're at. Stay in your lane, okay? You don't even have to make eye contact with anybody, okay? All right, on that. But I'm going to get back to the details in a minute. But last week, as we came to Exodus chapter 25, we started talking about this place called the tabernacle. And when you hear the word tabernacle, what you need to hear is God dwelling with us. Okay? God dwelling with us. He moved in. He took up residence with us. And last week, I challenged this. Last week, I put in front of us the fact that our greatest need going into 2019 was not some kind of felt need that we would come up with or some kind of list of pressing needs in front of us, no matter how real it is. And again, I was not trying to minimize that last week on any level. But the fact is, the truth is, that the greatest need in 2019 for us has nothing to do with this list of needs we can put together, but the greatest need that you and I have in 2019 is the very presence of God. We are desperately in need for that. Why? Okay, when you start to think about that, I hope you dwelt on that some this week, but why? Because the reality of the moment is, at the end of the day, I mean, we're just naturally restless people, aren't we? I mean, we get dissatisfied quickly, right? We get excited, we get fired up, and then it flattens out again, right? I mean, it just the way that thing works. We get high, we get low, and we're in, and then we're not. And it's natural that way within us. As a matter of fact, Augustine said this, and he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." This is why our greatest need is the presence of God. And if our greatest need in 2019 is the presence of God, our greatest concern then each day as we get up in the morning, right? If our greatest need is the presence of God, our greatest concern when we get up in the morning, right, is how do we enter into his presence then, right? I mean, if our greatest need is his presence and he's provided it for us, how do we get there, right? Practically, or at least maybe that's my greatest concern, right? If I know that that's my need, I want to know, how do I get in there? How do I play? How do I engage that? And while God has offered and provided his presence through Jesus, we just don't get to walk in on our own terms, okay? And we don't get to just swing by once a month or whenever it kind of works for us to kind of get a little jolt from the guy in the sky, okay? So how do we get there? How do we enter this presence? This is a big question, okay? This is a huge question because, again, it's a huge question because we're naturally separated from the Father. And we're naturally separated from the Father. We know this innately because of that restlessness and dissatisfaction in our hearts, okay? And here's our truth this morning, right? Go with me on this for just a minute. God's holiness and our sinfulness. This is the big problem, right? This is our issue. God is utterly perfect, okay? I think we all agree. And we are utterly sinful. That's a problem, right? That's kind of a big deal for us on that. And it's because of God's perfection and his justice that way, and because of our propensity for sin, that there's a chasm that's between us this way. And we know this to be true, and hear me, I'm not here to just kind of run sinful behavior through the dirt or anything like that. I mean, because long story short on this, all of us are broken, all of us come up empty on this deal, and we know this to be true because of the guilt and the shame and the regret and the baggage that we carry with us, maybe from yesterday, maybe from last month, maybe from last year, maybe from years ago. But this is the major point when we come to chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. Because if you look at your bulletins, you're going, wait a minute, Dobish, we're going 25 to 29 today? And I'm like, buckle up, man. Absolutely. All right? But here's why. This is the major part of why the tabernacle section is here, right? The instructions and the construction and the installation of the tabernacle, and then this major part of the high priest that we're going to look at, the instructions and his garments and his cleansing, right? I mean, let's just be honest for just a minute. You talk to your friends who are outside of the church about these parts of the Bible, and people look at you and they're like, y'all are weird, right? This is all crazy. It doesn't make any sense. As a matter of fact, for a lot of Christ followers, we get to this part of the Bible, and this is where we skip through in our Bible reading plan. Okay, we just kind of move through the detail on this deal, right? Honestly, it kind of bores us and we skip on this thing. But it's so important for us to see and to understand. And this is why, again, this is, unfortunately, you drew short stick when you drew me as your pastor, right? We're going here, right? Instead of just dodging this side, because now, let's be honest, I don't know how many of you ever heard a sermon covering the tabernacle, okay? But to me, if it hasn't been done or it's not done regularly, or it kind of freaks folks out, that's where I want to go anyway, all right? So that's what we're going to do, and this is how this whole thing is going to work, all right? Is that over the next probably, I don't know, 10, 11 minutes or so, I've got scripture that's going to play over the speakers, It's going to start in 25, verse 10, and it's going to read all the way through the end of 27. And you're like, wait a minute, we're going to sit here and just listen to Scripture? Yep. On purpose, okay? Not because I didn't get any sermon prep time in. Honestly, because I think it's really good for us, all right? And so we're going to listen to the Scripture be read, okay? Now, with that, there are going to be some pictures and going to be some images that are going to come up, pictures that are going to coincide with the sections of Scripture. And then there's going to be some information that's significant about that piece of furniture that's found in the tabernacle that way. And by the way, each of the different pieces of the furniture in the tabernacle are there to be representative of the uniqueness of God's presence, of His person. Okay? And then there's going to be a question. And I just want, so on your bulletin, I didn't put any notes. There's even a blank piece of paper in there. And that's for your homework. That's for you to take notes or doodle if you're bored, whatever you want to do on that. I won't judge. And you take that and you write through that and you follow along on that deal. All right? And we're not doing this just simply to fill our head knowledge. All right? But we're doing this, right, hopefully practically to help us to see just how amazing it is that God Himself provided our greatest need. And that's His presence. All right? And so after we get through chapter 27, I'm going to come up. I'll talk for a few more minutes, and we're going to jump back in. We're going to do chapter 29.
You shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside shall you overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it, and you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end, and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it 1 handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie as holders for the pole to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of 1 piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on 1 branch, each with calyx and flower on the other branch, so for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it, a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamp shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongues and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold, and see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. Exodus 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains one to the other with the clasps, so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall you make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze, and put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be a single whole. And the part that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the extra that remains in the length of the curtains, the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and that side to cover it. And you shall make for the tent a covering of tanned ram's skins, and a covering of goat skins on top. You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of a frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. There shall be 2 tenons in each frame for fitting together. So shall you do for all the frames of the tabernacle. You shall make the frames for the tabernacle 20 frames for the south side, and 40 bases of silver you shall make under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons, and for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side 20 frames, and their 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under the next frame. And for the rear of the tabernacle westward you shall make 6 frames, and you shall make 2 frames for corners of the tabernacle in the rear. They shall be separate beneath, but joined at the top, at the first ring. Thus shall it be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners, and there shall be 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under another frame. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames on the side of the tabernacle at the rear westward. The middle bar, halfway up the frames, shall run from end to end. You shall overlay the frames with gold, and shall make their rings of gold for holders for the bars. And you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns in fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold, on 4 bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps, and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast 5 bases of bronze for them. Exodus 27. You shall make the altar of acacia wood 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make horns for it on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make pots for it to receive its ashes, and shovels, and basins, and forks, and firepans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall also make for it a grating, a network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. And you shall set it under the ledge of the altar so that the net extends halfway down the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And the poles shall be put through the rings so that the poles are on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with boards. As it has been shown you on the mountain, so shall it be made. You shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side the court shall have hangings of fine twined linen 100 cubits long for one side. Its 20 pillars and their 20 bases shall be of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for its length on the north side there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, its pillars 20 and their bases 20 of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side there shall be hangings for 50 cubits, with 10 pillars and 10 bases. The breadth of the court on the front of the east shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and 3 bases. On the other side the hangings shall be 15 cubits, with their 3 pillars and 3 bases. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, embroidered with needlework. It shall have 4 pillars, and with them 4 bases. All the pillars around the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their bases of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50, and the height 5 cubits, with hangings of fine twined linen and bases of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for every use, and all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever, to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel.
Now, I know what you're probably thinking is like, where did we get an English guy to come and read the Bible like that? Glad he was available on Audible. Different things jump out at you as you listen to that, and I've had the advantage of listening through that multiple times this week, but every time it's the idea, can you imagine beating a 75-pound piece of gold to look like a lampstand? I mean, what kind of skill do you have, right? Where did the gold come from? Egypt, right? Think about that for a minute, too. That was that whole, how about you all leave now and take our stuff? And that's kind of where it came from. But here's the deal. I mean, as we listen through all that and we walk through all that, here's what I want us to get. Again, I want us to bring us back to this. As we talk about God's presence available to us, that the God of the universe living in us via the Holy Spirit because of Jesus, I shared this last week. I'm going to share it again this week. This might be the most insane claim of Christianity. And I'm not exaggerating on this deal. The God of the universe living in us via the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. I mean, does it get more incredible than that? Think about this. The very God that we have rebelled against, the God that we have sinned against, the God that we have rejected that way, understood that there was no way that we could ever get to Him, so He came to us. That's what we're talking about when we talk about tabernacling, is that He's with us and He's in us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 starts, and he says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence," this is a big word, "since we have confidence to enter the holy places," we just got done hearing about holy places, right? And this is the image that the readers in Hebrews would have had in mind, is that idea of the tabernacle set up, the temple set up this way, the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean." See, all these images, we just got done reading about them. Well, we didn't read, we got to listen, right? All of these words, they mean something different now. They take on a different spin, but we with this heart full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Folks, this is incredible. It's amazing that this is what's in front of us. And yet, I don't know about you, but I'm convicted by how flippant I am that I will still come to Him through my ritual and my duty rather than coming to Him, you know, because of the relationships that's there and enjoy, right? To prove, and I come this way to prove to Him, right, that I'm a good Christian. You ever do that? Man, God, I'm going to show you that it was worth saving me. And I come and I enter in, and I maybe even, you know, offer up some kind of sacrifice out of devotion, out of ritual that way. Honestly, not for the glory of His name, but to further or leverage my own agenda. Ever done that? Folks, and here's the deal. He's not asking for that at all. He has taken care of our agendas. He has taken care of our needs, right? He has eliminated the rituals. And He truly wants to be our God, and He wants us to be His people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 would tell us, right, that God sees us as a chosen race and a treasured possession. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 would tell us that we were once not a people, but now we are a people. We once didn't have a name. Now we have a name, and we declare the excellencies of the One who took us out of darkness and brought us into marvelous light, right? So how do we enter into His presence, right? How do we enter in? We talk here now about sprinkled clean and clean bodies washed with pure water, and we're going to move to chapter 28 and 29. In chapter 28, right, talks about the clothing that the high priest would wear, okay, and putting on the right garment that way. And then chapter 29 talks about the cleansing, okay. Now, y'all are going to laugh. The first image that's going to come up is this image and picture of the high priest that I was really, really excited about. And it doesn't fit the screen right. So all like the really cool information that I had on that, you're probably not going to be able to read unless you sit right up front. So yeah, there it is. And so you can either just kind of laugh at like the one-dimensional, like my version of like flannel graph high priest guy. Or you can just get on your phone and find out your own information, right? Or just close your eyes and listen. Chapter 29, we're going to talk about how they're cleaned, how they were cleansed, how they were prepared. I'm going to give you the highlight bullet points on that as well. But man, just listen to the detailed nature of what it took for the high priest to be ready. Because again, we come into His presence by the sacrifice of another. So we're going to go to chapter 28, chapter 29, and I'll come back up and we'll close this thing up.
Exodus 28. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree, and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length, and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold of filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold, and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold, and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart, when he goes into the holy place, to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart, when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, Holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checker work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them, and ordain them, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Exodus 29. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil, and pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons, and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes, and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and take part of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron, and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands, and burn them on the altar, on top of the burnt offering, as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration, but an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also, you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 seah of fine flour mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
See, I told you it was going to be a little bit different today. But as you think about, and we dwell on this thing, let me try to bring this thing to a close for us, right? I had a good friend of mine Friday night, that I've known for a long time, and this friend of mine is not a Christ follower at this point, but after a long series of texts, he just says, Jeff, he said, and he'll do this from time to time, but he just says, so since we're almost, it's just after midnight, and he says, so since we're almost to like Sunday now, I'm like, I don't know how that works, but he says, let me ask you a couple questions. He said, why do I need a Savior? He says, couldn't God just have, like, analyzed each of us to know who could follow and would want to follow and who wouldn't? And can God save or forgive us without Jesus? Can't he just forgive? He's God. And I started thinking about that a little bit. Here's the point, and this is part of the reason, again, why we look at the Scripture this way. God could have provided any possible way to him he wanted, right? He could have put anything in place, but from the very start and even to today, we come into his presence through the sacrifice of another, right? And not just any other. Right? I mean, think about it. We just spent 11 minutes listening to how this priest was going to get ready to come into the presence of God. Okay? This is detailed. But the best part about it is Jesus came, and he was way better than that. He was that perfect sacrifice. He was perfectly clean. He was clothed in perfect righteousness. Jesus, he was the perfect high priest. He's the perfect fulfillment of the position. Folks, it's really otherworldly when we start to think about it. And it takes us then, C.S. Lewis said this once, talking about where we're at in our moment. He says, but if I find in myself desires which nothing this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Let me ask you this morning, what's keeping you from being right in God's presence? Think about it again with me. God living in us via the Holy Spirit through Christ. Church, I hope you never forget that. God dwelling with us via the Holy Spirit through Christ. Absolutely incredible. It's otherworldly. It's our cure for restlessness. It's our cure. It meets our greatest need for his presence, and it answers our greatest concern of how we get there that way. I mean, for those of you who come in here and you battle that I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I should be further along, I should be this, I'm not enough of that, put all that aside for just a minute on that. And for those of you who come in here too and say, Jeff, you just don't understand what it is I'm bringing with me. You don't understand just how dark and broken my heart is. And I'm here to tell you, you're right. I've got no clue. Doesn't matter. God knows. He knows. Get me on this, right? And he's like, you back that truck up and let me unpack that thing for you. Otherworldly, don't you think? But what's keeping you from entering in? And I want to challenge our thinking, challenge our hearts this morning a bit. The problem with most people when it comes to the presence of God is not with Jesus. Okay? In fact, most folks, or actually few folks that I know, have any issue with Jesus. Okay? At the end of the day, where the problem sits is a problem with God. I mean, seriously, how many people have you ever heard complain about Jesus during time of tragedy? I mean, they'll look at it and go, where's God? But rarely do we walk around and go, where was Jesus? Right? And so, you know, personally too, when I come down to being dissatisfied with where life is, my issue is not with Jesus, my issue is with God. Right? I don't blame Jesus in that moment. Many people believe and think that if they're good with Jesus, okay, if they're good with Jesus, then they're just good, right? He's a good teacher, good humanitarian that way, right? Good, you know, good guy, good to pattern ourselves after that way. But hear me on this. Jesus doesn't save us. He's the mediator. Bible tells us that, right? He's the mediator of this, right? But God's the one who saves. Jesus provides the means of our redemption, but God is the redeemer. He's the granter of new life. He's the source of regeneration. God is the gospel. This is why it's absolutely amazing to me when we read Romans chapter 8, okay? And it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Church, you see what I'm saying on this? I mean, this goes incredibly with this idea of God dwelling with us, right? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Church, it doesn't get better than that. Psalm 16, David grabs it, runs with it, and he says this. Written way before Jesus, right? In the sense of the Jesus that we understand in the New Testament. He says, therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or to hell, or let your Holy One see corruption. God, you have made known to me the path of life. And in your presence, there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What keeps you from entering in, church? What keeps you from being right in the presence of God? How good is God to us, church? How good is it that the God of heaven dwells within us? He's taken up residence via the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Not that we have to continue to prove, not that we have to run around and try to earn our way on this thing, but rather to come and experience fullness of joy. Church, what's keeping you from entering in? I'm going to pray and we're going to sing and wrap up our day. Father, we love you. God, just overwhelmed this morning by your goodness to us. Overwhelmed that, God, and we praise you that this is so much bigger than a tent in the middle of a desert with a guy getting cleansed and garments put on to go in and kill animals and sprinkle blood and follow all these rituals. But God, it's you dwelling, you promising your presence for us. And Father, doing it not through some priest who needed some bells on his garments in case he wasn't completely clean, but rather through your Son, who was the perfect sacrifice, who accomplished the work that needed to be done perfectly, once and for all, so that we with confidence can enter into your presence every day. Father, that we can come in the morning and offer a sacrifice of our life and our heart to you. And at the end of the day, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to you for giving us that day. Not to earn anything with you, but just to respond to your goodness and to your greatness. What an amazing, amazing thing. God, help us to enter in. And so, Father, do a work in our heart this morning, as we dwell and as we think, and do a work that's going to go well past today, well into our week, Father, because we want our hearts to be pure before you. Because you tell us that blessed are the pure of heart because they see you. God, we want to see you. So you do your work in our hearts, and as you do that work in our hearts right now, we're going to sing praises to you for your glory and for your honor alone. And we'll thank you in the name of Jesus.